Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now here's a message from Pastor Luke Cobray.
Well, praise God. As you're grabbing your seats, go ahead and get your Bible out, get your device out. I know many of us nowadays don't carry paper anymore, but we do carry devices, so grab that. Always, 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 always bring your Bible to church. Don't take my word for it. Don't take Pastor Dan's word for it. Hey, listen, don't even take Pastor Jim's word for it. You get in the Bible, you read the Bible for yourself, and listen to what's being said, and I'll tell you what, that is when life really takes off. So what we've been doing, for those of you that are joining us or coming and hanging out with us today, we go through the Bible line upon line, precept upon precept. The Bible is written that way, we study it that way. So here we are in the book of Hebrews in the 10th chapter. So if you got your Bibles, go to me, the book of Hebrews in the 10th chapter. We are on an amazing, amazing portion of scripture. I like to call it the icing on the cake, if that makes any sense. And I'll explain that a little bit further in just a moment. The title of this morning's message is Entering the Holiest, or the Presence of God. We're going to look at some amazing scripture out of Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and we're going to shed some light on what it is to enter into the holiest, and specifically with some boldness or some expectations going before God. So in Hebrews in the 10th chapter, starting in verse number 19, Hebrews in the 10th chapter, verse number 19, it says, therefore. Got to stop right there. Can't go any further than that. All right. Whenever you see therefore in the Bible, we always say it like this at the Rock. It's there for a reason. Now, oftentimes what happens is when we go through the Bible line upon line, precept upon precept, we take our time and we savor the scripture and we savor the statement and the phrase and we focus in on the heart of the message. Oftentimes what happens is we kind of lose sight of the big picture at hand, or you can even say it like this, you lose sight of the forest through the trees. So as it's saying, therefore, the author of Hebrews is saying, therefore, I want to just take a quick moment and back up and let's just take a broad look at the forest for a moment. And I'm going to explain it like this. Has anybody ever had or seen one of those really nice, beautifully decorated, multi-layer cakes? You know what I'm talking about? There's that restaurant right down the street in San Bernardino, the Claim Jumper. They got that one piece of cake. You've seen it maybe even in the store. Somebody's got like seven layers of like chocolate on. You know what I'm talking about? I think they even call it like the Widowmaker or something like that, because if you eat it, you're going to die, right? I think Hebrews, the 10th chapter, is really like when I said the icing on the cake, it's because basically the book of Hebrews, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Bible doesn't afford us or give us the author, but we know that the author, the true author of the book of Hebrews, is the Holy Spirit. And so through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Hebrews essentially is laying down layer upon layer of theology for us to understand. And when we look at the grand picture of it, Hebrews, the 10th chapter, really takes all of that which we've learned already and we've seen and we tie it all together, and it becomes the icing on the cake. So let me give you a real quick overview. Hebrews in the first chapter, beginning there, you're like, man, some of you are like, man, Pastor Luke, I don't even remember when we were started in Hebrews. I didn't even go to this church when we started in Hebrews. It's all right. It's all good. Hebrews in the first chapter paints the picture of Jesus being the highest, elevated to a high and mighty position above the angels. And then the Hebrews in the second chapter brings this new image of Jesus Christ as being brought down or being brought lower than the angels for our sakes, for our salvation. Hebrews in the third chapter is a call to faithfulness, to remain in the faithfulness of God, giving the examples of the Hebrews and the children of Israel who were through the hardness of their heart, or the Bible refers to them as stiff-necked, turned away from God. Hebrews in the fourth chapter begins to paint the picture that if you remain faithful, that the promise of God for rest in your life, godly rest, godly peace, will come your way, and we can go before the Lord God understanding these promises. Hebrews chapter 5 begins to compare Jesus Christ as our representative, or we'll say high priest, in comparison to a man named Aaron. Aaron was the very first high priest in the Bible, and so the Bible gives us a comparison as to why Jesus is like Aaron and the high priest. Now, Hebrews in the sixth chapter is very important. The reason is Hebrews in the sixth chapter encourages us and challenges us, the church, to no longer hold on to or stay at the immature level of understanding ascending, but rather each and every day of our lives to begin to continue and grow in the knowledge of the things of God, leaving the elementary principles behind, it tells us. It begins to focus on more complex principles. It's so important. Hebrews, the sixth chapter, is important to tell us that because Hebrews 7 starts to introduce these complex thoughts in our lives. And so Hebrews chapter 7, again, brings Jesus as our great high priest, but now removing the man of Aaron and comparing him to a man named Melchizedek, who is a little bit of a mysterious person in the Bible, but showing us that Jesus is our high priest, but he is better, a better priest than mankind, a better priest than the lineage of man. Hebrews chapter 8 begins to talk about the promise and the covenant, showing us what the old promise was and showing us that now that there is a new and a better promise for you and I. So Hebrews 7, a better priest. Hebrews 8, a better promise. Hebrews chapter 9 begins to show us the temple, the tabernacle, the presence and the dwelling place of God, the significance of the sacrifice, the weight of our sin, and what it cost for us to be redeemed, and showing that Jesus is not only our priest, but he is now our sacrifice as well. And it paints this picture, and it continues to draw this out so that now in Hebrews, in the 10th chapter, he can round everything together and begin to put the icing on the cake and show us that everything that was explained to you and I through the process of the book of Hebrews is all coming into one common theme. And here we find it in this portion of scripture, Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse number 19 through the 23rd chapter, really, but today we'll read through verse number 22. So Hebrews, the 19th chapter, so we've gotten through therefore. Wow. Whew. All right, we can move on. So therefore, brethren, I love this, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now I'm going to go and I'm going to read through the statement here, the sentence, that so we can see this in the entire context. Having boldness to enter the holiest through the blood of Jesus, verse number 20 goes on, and the continuing statement says, by a new and living way, which he, speaking of Jesus, consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. Remember, the veil was that curtain that blocked access to the presence of God, the holy place of God. Having a high priest over the house of God. Verse number 22 goes on and it says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. There are two major statements today that I want to focus in on. Hebrews in the 10th chapter, verse number 19, and Hebrews in the 10th chapter, verse number 22, focusing in on entering in the holiest with boldness. Thou let us therefore come boldly into the holiest, the presence of God, the dwelling place of God. There's another theme that says, let us with a full assurance draw near to God. God's desire is for us to be close to him. And I want to show some things to you. We talked about boldness last week. Pastor Dan brought a great message about living a bold life. I'll tell you what, when you make points that rhyme, you remember them. Last week, if you want to live a Christian life, you got to pray, stay, and obey. Hallelujah. Amen. Today, I want to take a look at boldness in before entering the presence of God, or the holiest place, the place where God dwells. Now, before we go there, I gotta explain some things. I gotta talk to you a little bit. Okay, oftentimes in our day, in our vocabulary, the way we speak, the way we talk, when we look at boldness, we say things like, wow, that was a bold move. Or, you know, somebody's playing and they have a sports game or a football team and they make a Hail Mary type, you know, that was a bold play. It was over and above. Or that was a bold statement. Or man, that guy is just a really bold guy. Oftentimes what happens is we see bold as corresponding with a word that we use as arrogance. Boldness, sometimes you see somebody who's bold, they'll just say, I'm going to tell you like it is. I'm going to speak my mind. I'm going to let you know how I feel. And you're like, man, sometimes I wish you would not be so bold. So what I want to do is I want to lay the foundation of what this word boldness means, because the worst thing you and I could do is mistake the way we see boldness in our day and age as arrogance, because it does not say, listen, it does not say, let us therefore arrogantly enter the holiest. The worst thing you and I could ever do is enter the presence of God or go before God in our hearts and in our lives with a sense of arrogance, saying, well, God, listen here, you need to understand that, you, and start telling God what we think God needs to know about life. Because as we've seen over and over and over again, the Bible tells us that God resists the proud. I don't know about you, but if there's any place I do not want to be resisted by God in, it's the holiest or the presence of God. I want to be there all the time. So the Bible tells us to have boldness. Well, what does boldness mean? Let me tell you what the Greek word is. I'm not even going to put it on the overhead because you're going to be like, Pastor Luke, you're teaching me Greek today. I'm just going to tell it to you so that you know I studied it, all right? The Greek word is paraseia, paraseia, which in, when it's translated in the original translation, the King James Version, we see it translated in this these different ways. It's often precluded with or goes before or after the words saying spoke or rebuked or thought or made open or made known. These words, openly, boldly, plainly, freely. It comes in as a translation of boldness, or it also comes as the translation or the word we use as confidence. So boldness does not mean arrogance, but rather boldness as defined. This Greek word means literally to speak or to be made known or to think without concealment, to speak frankly, without ambiguity, without beating around the bush, without the metaphoric or making illustrations or examples to make the point. Boldness literally means to come with a fearless confidence, with a cheerful courage, or to come with assurance. Something backing you behind it. So boldness never translates to arrogance in the Word of God, but simply put, it means that we have the ability to speak without ambiguity, without having to worry about going around the bush or making it known in another way, but rather we can say it like it is, to say it how we are, but it does not give us the right to go before God with arrogance or with pride in our lives. You see, the thing is that oftentimes in our lives, we don't understand the gravity or the weight of the statement that affords us to enter the presence of God. Why? Because each and every person in this building, from the moment you were born till right now, the access to the presence of God to you has been open. But you see, it was not always this way. Let me show you what it was like years and years and years ago. In the Bible, there's a book, a personal account of a young man by the name of Nehemiah. Nehemiah served as the wine bearer to a great Babylonian king by the name of Artaxerxes. And Artaxerxes was on his throne, and Nehemiah was his responsibility was to give the king his wine upon request. He was a wine bearer or a cup bearer. So Nehemiah is in the presence in the throne room of this great and powerful king. And as he gives the king his wine, the king looks to Nehemiah and sees on his face. You know, sometimes people just wear their emotions on the outside. The king sees on Nehemiah's face that he is sad or that something is wrong with him. So the king says to Nehemiah, Nehemiah, there's what is there to be sad about? Whatever I see on your face, clearly I see that you have a heavy heart. Now that's to you and I says, well, cool, that's great. The king is concerned about him. He wants to know. Nehemiah, in his own personal words, says that he was covered or he came, a great terror came upon him because the king recognized in his presence that Nehemiah was sad. Because in this time, in this day, if you were in the presence of the king, it was never about you. It was never about how you felt, how you thought, what your opinion was, what your needs were. It was always about the king. And a person in a position of Nehemiah, who was essentially a slave to the king could say, I'm not happy with you. I am no longer pleased with you. You have not done your job according to what I said. You can go. You could go to prison. You could die. And he could remove Nehemiah at any whim he wanted. So Nehemiah was covered in great terror because he realized that the king had seen his emotions. But you see, no longer is it that way with God, that we go before God and have to not worry about, you know, what we have to say to God and not have to worry about, oh, if the Lord asks me, what does it need? That, oh my goodness, I'm so afraid of God. No, the Bible says that we can come with a cheerful confidence as a child who goes into his parents' house and says, Dad, Mom, I need something. I need your help. A child who knows that they have a position with God. You and I now come because of Jesus Christ. We have access to the presence of God, the holiest place that was closed off to mankind. Only one man, one day a year, the priest could go into the presence of God, and he must go with a sacrifice. He could not go alone. But now we have been given this great gift. Now I say all that to tell you this, that unless we understand the value of something, we don't know how properly to treat it. I'm a nerd, so I like the PBS TV show. Anybody, some of you might know it. I like the PBS TV show Antiques Roadshow. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anyone seen that? You're like, man, that's the one that if I'm flipping through the channels, I push the button faster on that one. And that's people that, you know, somebody has been given something to them, or you know, they come and they sit down and there's a professional there and they say, you know, oh, my grandfather was in Italy or something like that, and he was at a flea market and he bought this for 5 cents, and it's just been passed down through the family for years and years and years. And so now there's this professional, this person that knows about this, and they look at this vase or they look at that painting and they turn it over and they say, well, do you see this mark or do you see these lines? And this is actually, this vase was made by a company you may have heard of, by Tiffany, or that painting was painted by a Picasso, but it wasn't something known. And all of a sudden, at the end of that, the discourse, they say, well, I would conservatively give you a value of $15,000 or $100,000 or $4,000, whatever it might be. And the person, every time without fail, they're always just like, oh. Did you know that when they went home and they took that vase or they took that painting, when they went home and they put it back on display in their china cabinet or on their wall, did you know that they put it a little bit more carefully on right? You know, they kind of, you know, you set something down, and you kind of take your hands away, like, okay, you know. Or the painting, if it was over the mantle and they got little kids at home, you know that they took the painting off right there because they didn't want the ball or the soccer ball or something to come and hit that priceless painting off and ruin it. You see, all of a sudden, when they realized what the value of what they had was, then they knew how to treat it and they knew what they were holding on to. When you and I realize the value of this statement, that we have boldness to enter the presence of God in our lives, now we really understand the gravity and how to treat this in our lives and how to go before God, and we realize what we have been given and how we are blessed in our lives. Are you with me today? So we are granted access to God. Think about it just for a moment. Creator God, the one who holds the universe in his hands, the one that strung the stars out, that spoke and planets existed. Now God says, you have open access to me personally, and I expect you, or I'm asking you, or I'm telling you, that when you come into the presence, or when you come into my presence, I am telling you to come in with a cheerful confidence, with an assurance, with an expectation. I'm giving you the right and the ability, unlike Nehemiah, who was covered in terror, to speak to me frankly, to openly, to tell me what it is that you need, as the Bible says, to make our requests or our petitions made known to him. We have been given access to God. Now, what does giving or having access to God bring for you and I? Today, I want to give you three simple things in just the next 10 or 15 minutes. Three simple thoughts of what the access to God brings us in our lives. Can we talk this morning? Can I give you three simple things today? The access of God brings us, number one today, communion. I know 85% of you are probably like, I know what communion is. It's that little grape juice cup and it's the wafer. So the access to God lets me have grape juice and bread. We call that the communion service, but let's look at what communion really is. That's the Lord's Supper. Communion goes so much further, church, than grape juice or wine and bread. Communion goes so much further. Let me give you the definition of what communion is, so that we can fully understand what the access of God gives to us. Communion is the sharing or exchanging of intimate thoughts and feelings. I love this. Takes it one step further by saying, when the exchange is in the mental or the spiritual level. Communion is the exchanging or the sharing of intimate feelings or thoughts, especially when that exchange is on the mental or the spiritual level. You know what the really neat thing about that definition is? Is the understanding of what it is. There are two words that we have got to understand: sharing and exchange. You see, sharing is a two-way road. Exchange is a two-way road. So not only have we been given granted access to God, to go before God and to share with God our most intimate feelings, our most intimate thoughts, our most intimate desires and dreams, but now we have a boldness, a confidence, an assurance that as we go before God, that as we develop communion, an intimate relationship with God, that God himself will also share with us his feelings, his thoughts towards us and towards our lives. Jeremiah, the 29th chapter, many of you know that. The Bible says, God says that, for I know the thoughts and plans I have for you, says the Lord. The Bible tells us that David was a man after God's own heart. You cannot be after God's own heart unless you know what God's heart is about. And you see, there's an exchange in communion of going before God and hearing the voice of God and sharing with God our needs, but hearing also God's desire for us, a relationship or a position with God. How neat is that? I have a friend. He's just got a girlfriend, all right? So he's telling us about, you know, going on this date with a girlfriend. I guess they're not boyfriend and girlfriend, but they're going on dates, okay? So we were talking and we were kind of like, all right, how'd it go? You know, we were kind of like, man, I hope this dude someday gets a wife someday, please, Lord. Hallelujah. So we were asking, you know, like, okay, tell how'd it go? Tell me about it, you know? And he's like, okay, so he tells us about his date, and I think it was like his second or his third date. And he says, yeah, you know, we went out and we went to the beach and we were rocking along the beach. It was really neat. We were just having a good time just talking. And he says, as we were walking, her hand just kind of brushed my hand. And he was kind of like, ooh, you know, what do I do? And he was like, I didn't know. Was that a sign? Was that a signal? And then we were talking, well, okay, what else? Well, then we went out to dinner and we were sitting there and I was sitting there and my hand was on the table and she was talking. And all of a sudden her fingers laid on top of my fingers. And I was kind of like, whoa. And he's like, I didn't know. Was that a sign? Like, am I supposed to hold her hand? Did she want me to? I don't want to move too fast. And then she's going to be like, hey, man, slow down. Or I didn't want to move too slow. And she's like, this guy's a deadbeat. He's like, what do I do? And my wife and I, as he was telling the story, we were just laughing at each other. Because, I mean, I married my junior high sweetheart. So it's been a long time since Stacy and I have experienced not knowing what to do. I mean, when I want to hold Stacy's hand, I hold her hand. I don't have to worry, like, is this the right time? When we're at the movie theaters, I don't have to do the whole, you know, I could just do it. When I want a kiss from my wife, I grab her and say, come here, girl, it's time. I don't have to worry. But you see, communion is just that. As you advance in your relationship, as you share intimate feelings and intimate thoughts together, you begin to progress in this relationship and you begin to understand and begin to know each other more and more and more, and you become more comfortable. And this term boldness, now you begin to understand that I have this communion with God and now I can go before God because I know how He feels for me. I know how He cares for me. I know His desires for me. I know His plans for me. And we begin to see this relationship, this position we are given by access to God. Jesus tells us in Revelation, the third chapter, he says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anybody hears my voice and opens the door, doesn't that sound like a date? The boy is coming, he's knocking on the door, he's got flowers in hand. The girl's got to answer the door before the date begins. And he says, if anybody hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him and he with me. When you go out and when you're dating, when you're having an intimate conversation over dinner, you know that the dinner lasts much longer than it takes to eat. Why? Because you're conversing, you're sharing, you're getting to know each other. And Jesus is saying, church, my desire is to know you on a greater level, but not just to know you, but for you to know me on a greater level, to know my heart, my desires, my intentions for you. And God's desire is for us to be in communion with Him. Are you with me this morning? The access of God, number two. The access of God brings for us, number two, direction. Direction. When we go and we develop this communion and this relationship and this position with God, we have been granted the opportunity and the ability to hear the voice of God and to hear the direction of God. I don't know if you understand this, but it is God's desire for each and every one of us to know our plan and know our desire, know God's plan for our lives. One of the things as a pastor, one of the greatest requests I get, one of the most common or most frequent requests I get for people is, Pastor Luke, will you pray for me? What for? I need direction. I need wisdom. I need guidance. Pastor Luke, I don't know what to do about this. I need healing. What does the Bible say? And every time when somebody sits down in my office, I tell them, I say, listen, here's the deal. As a shepherd to a sheep, that's what the Bible refers to pastors as, I cannot make you lay down by still waters. I cannot make you drink or eat. Simply put, all I can do is my job is to guide you with the staff and with the rod is to guide you to the place that you need to be, and trust that through the guidance that you would hear the word of God and see the word of God, and that you would partake of the still waters, and that you would lie down, and that you would eat what needs to be done. So here, God's desire for us, church, is to know the directions of our lives. God is not, his plan for us is to not walk about as though blindfolded, groping in the dark, hoping that we might find an answer. God, I need a direction. God, I need an, and all of a sudden, there's something. That must be God. But God says, God's desire for us is to have direction, to have answer, to have a path that we should take in our lives. The Bible tells us, Jesus gives us the job description of the Holy Spirit. I'll go ahead and put it up in the book of John. Jesus tells us in John the 16th chapter that the Spirit of truth, when he comes, will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit will show us things to come. The Bible tells us that we are to be led by the Spirit. God's desire for us is to know his plans. I finally got around, to watching a movie that, based on the title of the movie, I'll give it that much, based on the title of the movie, one might think it was inspired by something that's in the Bible. It's Noah. All right, now. I had heard a lot of pastors recommending that the church go see, and I'm trying to figure out as I'm watching this, why would anybody on earth recommend this? But I found out at the end of the movie that the recommendation comes because about 3/4 of the way through the movie, I couldn't take it any longer, and I went and grabbed my Bible, opened it up to Genesis, the 8th chapter, and it was like, I got to read the Bible. So if anything, I can see why pastors say, go watch Noah because it'll make you read your Bible. Because I'm reading Genesis like, I don't remember rock guys. I don't remember stowaways. I don't remember warriors and swords and mining some magic fire rock. I don't remember. You see, but in the movie, it depicts this man. The Bible says Noah walked with God. The Bible tells us that Noah was in a position of righteousness, but Hollywood depicts this as they refer to God as the creator, and they would speak and they would say, why don't you answer me? Why don't you respond? And Noah came about in the movie as though the God was floating through a dream and he didn't know what to do, and it wasn't until he went to his grandfather, I know, spoiler alert, he went to his grandfather and he got some magical potion, and the magical potion made him see. The reality is, guys, God is there to answer you and I when we ask, because we have been granted access to God. If you go back and read what the Bible says about Noah, the Bible says that Noah was a righteous man who walked with God, and God said to Noah, Noah, you, your wife, your sons, and your sons' wives will build an ark. And he said, get in there, and God laid out the plan for the ark. It wasn't a guessing game. So God's desire for us is to have direction. If there's anything in the Bible that shows us the direction of the Holy Spirit, of the leading, showing of things to come, of being led by the Spirit, there's a man in the Bible, you may have heard of him. His name is Paul. Anybody ever heard of the man by the name of Paul, the apostle in the Bible? Some of you are like, no, I'm not. Well, I'm going to tell you about him right now. Paul was a man who had communion with God. He was in communion with God. How do we know this? Well, Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. So what you're reading in the Bible in the New Testament is more than likely the writings of Paul. So here's a man by the name of Paul, and he's desiring to go and minister in different places. Look what it says in Acts, the 16th chapter. Paul, or they're speaking about Paul, and it says, now when they had gone to, oh gosh, I wrote this down phonetically because I don't want to butcher it for you, so let me just tell you. Phrygia. All right, thank you. I got it. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. What? Did the Holy Spirit not hear the great commission of Jesus? Didn't Jesus say, go into all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples of every nation? So why, if they wanted to go and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, did the Holy Spirit stop them? Let's see, let's read further. So verse number 7, it goes on, after they come to Mysia, they came into Bithynia, and the Spirit did not permit them. They met opposition by the Holy Spirit. Verse number 8 goes on and says, so by passing by Mysia, they came to Troas. And in Troas, Paul has a vision. Look what it says, verse number 9. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and beckoned him, or pleaded with him, saying, come to Macedonia and help us. clear and precise directions from the Holy Spirit to Paul, saying, Paul, this is the location on the map. This is the job I need you to do in Macedonia to help them. So Paul, the Bible goes on and says, well, verse number 10, it says, after that they had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord called us to preach the gospel to them. It was God's plan that Paul teach to Macedonia or to the European continent, not into Asia, because listen to this. It is Paul's first experience or encounter on the European continent. There, they are in a city called Philippi. They come across a woman who sells purple. Her name is Lydia. Lydia was there by the river. They sit with Lydia and they begin to talk to her. And Lydia is the very first convert of the gospel of Jesus Christ recorded in the Bible on the European continent. Wow, that's neat. Here's more to it. God has a plan. Did you know that it was Europe, not Jerusalem, not Alexandria, not Cairo, not Ephesus, not any of the churches in the Asia Minor area, but it was Europe that was the catalyst for the gospel of Jesus Christ to be spread globally across the world some centuries later. It is from Europe we have the Bible today. It was in Europe the Bible was printed. It was in Europe that the church was established. Why? Because God had a plan, and God knew that Europe was the continent that needed to be converted so that Christianity would succeed across the world. And Paul was the man to deliver the first convert recorded in the Bible to Europe. Why? Because he listened and was led by the Holy Spirit. He was given direction in his life. My good friends on the front row, I'll give him the credit for saying this, in one of our young adult service. Man, that guy over there by the name of Antonio said, God's directions are always clear, but they don't always make sense. They're always clear, but they may not make sense. But that's where the direction of God is, just to follow and to follow in faith, because we have access to God. Last one for today. Can you handle one more? Uno más? Sí? Yes? Okay. Last one for today, talking about the access to God gives us or brings us. Number three today, assistance. Oh, what a great statement. The access to God gives to you and I assistance. You know, if anything to be taken out of this, to understand this, that you are never alone. Despite the highest and the lowest moments of life, you and I are never alone. Why? Because the Bible tells us that the law has been written upon our hearts. The temple has been moved. No longer do we have to fly and land in Jerusalem, go into the temple and ask the high priest to make our plead before God. But now the temple of the Holy Spirit, the temple of the Lord is on the inside of us. Everywhere we go, we carry the very presence of God. And we are never alone. And God is our help, our assistance in our time of need. Praise God. Hallelujah for that one. Amen. Look what it says in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews in the 4th chapter. Very familiar verse, because we're basically reading the same thing. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. What an interesting statement. You say, Pastor Luke, I don't remember this. I didn't even go to church when we were in Hebrews, the 4th chapter. Cool. Here you are today. We've already talked about it once before, talking about boldness before God. But you see, it says we can come boldly, with confidence, with a great expectation, with assurance to the throne of what? Grace. Grace is God's sovereign, divine ability to get the job done on our behalf when we can't do it. Grace is God's assistance to us when we are incapable of doing the job. We can go boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We are never alone. We have God Almighty on our side to help us when we need. The cool thing is, I think of it like this, as a child to his parents. You know, the parents are there to help, to offer assistance. I remember I was in middle school, and there was this boy, his name was Matt. He lived down the street, and he picked on me. And at the bus stop one day, Matt punched me. And I came home, and I was in the kitchen. I remember vividly. I came home, and I was in the kitchen, and Mom saw my face. You know, moms have that way of just pulling it out. What happened? You know. So Dad comes, what happened? What happened? And I tell him. Matt punched me. And right there, Pastor Jim, he gave me a discourse, and he showed me, as a parent giving assistance and guidance, he told me that Jesus says to turn the other cheek. And if Matt punches you, give him your jacket. Give him your best. No, he didn't say that. You know what he said? He said, come with me. We're going to go outside. We went outside and he said, put your hands up. So I put my hands up. He said, make a fist like this. And he said, all right. And he says, here's what you're going to do. This is called a jab. And he said, this is called a cross. And this is called an uppercut. And he says, if Matt comes at you again, remember what I taught you. He says, if Matt comes at you again, you give him a jab to the nose, a cross to the cheek, and an uppercut to the chin. And I promise you, he will leave you alone. Guess what? God, through the word of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, says, church, this is a jab. Church, this is a cross. Church, this is an uppercut. Church, this is a judo kick in the cheap spot. Because guess what? The devil's going to come your way, but God has given you the assistance that you need, the deliverance, the help, the mercy in your time of need, because we have access to God. I preach myself happy right about there. So now when the Bible says we have access to God and that we come boldly before God, now we understand. It does not mean that we kick down the doors of heaven and say, God, let me tell you. But it says that we know now we can go before God like a child to his parent. It says, God, I have a relationship with you. When my wife comes to me, I tell her all the time, I say, girl, I don't ever tell you no. She wants something, she's like, babe, can I get it? It's God's the same way. We come before, as we develop this relationship with God, access to God brings us communion, which gives us an intimate relationship and puts us in a position of understanding God. Access to God gives us direction in our lives. We don't have to grope about wondering, God, why don't you answer me? God will answer you. And we have been given assistance to find and go boldly before the throne of grace to get mercy and help in time of need. God will teach us how to judo chop the devil. Amen. Did you guys get something out of that today? Praise the Lord.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.